Everyone here, thank you once again for coming back to assemble together and be an encouragement to me. And it is my hope that each of us will be an encouragement to one another as we always are striving to worship God and to edify one another as a result of that worship. The lesson I have prepared this evening is a continuation of the Psalms. I ask you to turn to the 43rd Psalm, where we are going to continue our study, as we have been doing on a regular basis at a rate of about one psalm per month. This particular psalm, while you are turning there, you will notice that it is a psalm of which we have no background listed whatsoever where it is concerned. And it is kind of interesting to notice concerning this particular psalm that it is very similar in character to the 42nd psalm that we examined last month. And you may recall that was a psalm of David, and it was a psalm where David, as the deer pants for water, so my soul pants for you, and the idea of thirsting after being right with God. But what we noted in that particular psalm was that David swayed back and forth. He went from times where he expressed his faith and his trust in God, and then he would, for lack of a better term, he would waver. And you would find his discouragement and his frustration as he's dealing with what was possibly one of the lowest points in his life, at least up to that particular point. Now, I bring all that up because there are some who believe that the 43rd Psalm is actually a continuation of the 42nd Psalm, and that they should not have been separated. I do not believe that. They were the Psalms that we have, the 150 Psalms that we have, were placed in the order that they are in well before our Lord came to this earth, and they were recognized and respected as they are by Israel as they worshiped God properly. And while this psalm is similar in character to the 42nd psalm, and it has some of the, similar in character, it has some of the characteristics of that particular psalm, it has its own meaning attached to it. And what we find that meaning, and this is what I'm going to deal with in our lesson this evening, as I have in the title. It's a short psalm, only 5 verses, but yet you find David describing his God. As a matter of fact, in each of the 5 verses, you have the 5 points that we are going to be dealing with in our lesson this evening. And David acknowledges his God. Perhaps it is a psalm that David wrote shortly after he wrote the 42nd psalm. Or it might have been written a little later on by somebody else in addition to the 42nd psalm. But nevertheless, it does stand on its own. And thus we read this psalm, which says, beginning in verse 1, "Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. For you are the God of my strength. Why do you cast me off? Why do I go mourning before or because of the oppression of the enemy? Oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and on the harp I will praise you, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance, and my God." And thus you have this 43rd psalm. And I am going to attribute this psalm as the 42nd psalm, even though we're not specifically told who wrote it, to David. And it is dealing with events in the life of David. And if perhaps it was written by another, because the 42nd psalm is described as a compilation of the sons of Korah, that could simply just mean that it was assigned to the sons of Korah and they used it appropriately, but it very possibly is dealing with events in the life of David as he was fleeing either early in his life from Saul,
and recalling those events, or else later in his life when he's fleeing from his own son Absalom, who has staged a rebellion against him. So that's the 43rd Psalm. And David begins in the first verse of this psalm by noting that God is my vindication. He says there to vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. The first thing that we want to note is that David calls for vindication from God. And he calls for vindication from two sources. First of all, he mentions an ungodly nation. And secondly, he mentions deceitful and unjust men in the latter part of that particular verse. Now, when you look at the life of David, both of those certainly apply. David dealt with, during his life, many nations who were rebellious against God, who set out to fight against Israel. When David was king, the Philistines were his enemies. And he had problems with the Philistines as well as other nations around him. So there were certainly nations who at times would blaspheme the God of Israel. And David had concerns about that. And also he, of course, dealt with deceitful and unjust men. Men who lied about him. Men who said things that were unjust where he was concerned and twisted his words and treated him in a way that he did not deserve to be treated. We know that to be specifically, if you think of the example of Saul. King Saul, the way that he pursued David before David became king. David did nothing wrong to Saul, but Saul despised him anyways. So here is David calling for vindication. Now, one might ask, what does the word vindication mean? The King James Version, as well as the American Standard Version, in this expression says, judge me, as opposed to vindicate me. And according to the Word Study Dictionary of the Old Testament, this word is an inclusive word dealing with justice. And it can cover every aspect of judging, or even the various aspects that are associated with government, the various branches of government, indicating the idea of judging or vindication. Brown Driver Briggs' Dictionary of Old Testament Words, dealing with the Hebrews, notes that the word means to judge, to govern, to vindicate, to punish. In other words, anything and everything that is associated with judgment can apply to this word. Now you look at the context and it becomes clearly evident that what the psalmist has in mind is he wants to be vindicated. And by vindicated, what we mean is he wants to be declared right. He wants to stand before God and be declared as either innocent or justified in the eyes of God. And if he was innocent, he certainly was entitled to that. And he certainly had a right to ask for that. Do we want to be vindicated as we stand before God? Certainly. Let me ask you this. When you look at our society today, compared to what David is pleading with God on behalf, would you say that today is any different? Would you say that we live in a society today where we have to deal with ungodly men? Where we have to deal with men that are deceitful and men that are unjust? Those who are set out against our Lord Jesus Christ and those who follow after Him, and those who have set their hearts to destroy those who stand for that which is right. And if you dare to stand up for the truth, they will dare to stand up against you and do anything and everything that they can to bring harm to the cause that you are trying to defend. And what about nations? Are there nations today that actually hate God? When you consider various things, can it truly be said that we are a godly nation? When you look at the history, even of this nation, compared to what we were, we've never been a 100% just nation. I'll tell you that. You can look at our history and you can find flaws and you can find sins and you can find faults from the time that we became a nation. But I'll tell you what, the morality, the moral standards of this country have eroded. And they continue to erode. When you compare where we are from 100 years ago, when you look at the history books, they had their problems. But compare society today to that. You don't have to go that far back either, do you? You can go back 20 years, maybe even 10 years, and you can see the continual decay of our nation and how we are drifting further and further away from God. There are many in this nation, and it certainly seems like the majority, that have set their heart and their ways against God and those who dare to stand up for God and for what is right. We live in a world that is filled with ungodliness and immorality. We have to deal with, and I want you to listen to this, immodesty, fornication and adultery, drunkenness and alcoholism, gambling, pornography, and other such things. And in case you're wondering about those particular terms, look at the front of your bulletin. Those are the subjects that Joe's going to be dealing with next week. But that's the society that we live in. In America, homosexuality is now treated as a civil right instead of as immoral behavior. Our unborn babies are murdered by the thousands. Profanity and lying are treated as commonplace and even expected to be justified depending on the circumstances. It is acceptable to mock the one who dares to stand for godly principles and attach labels to him who dares to challenge immorality. And when you look at the times in which the Bible was written, whether you're dealing with the Old Testament or the New Testament, it makes you wonder if they were not looking ahead to today. In Proverbs chapter 14 and in verse number 34, Solomon there said, "Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse number 13, "But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." In Isaiah chapter 5 and in verse number 20, Isaiah said, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Truly, we live in a crooked and perverse generation, among whom we need to shine as lights, as Paul said we need to be in Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 15. Now, I mention all this for one reason. We need to be vindicated. As we stand for that which is right, we need to turn to God, our judge. And we ought to be praying to God, "Vindicate me. Be my vindication." And we ought to pray for that regularly. But that leads to the question, how? How is God my vindicator? How can He vindicate me? Well, the first thing is we need to realize that He is the one in control. It doesn't matter what the atheist says. It doesn't matter what the humanist says. God is in control. He always has been and always will be. As you read in 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse number 5, Peter there, talking about the world, says this: "They willfully forget that the Word of God, or that by the Word of God, the heavens were of old." They willfully forget the fact that the reason this world still stands is because God spoke it. Is because God, through His Word, wants it to still be standing. And this world is going to last as long as God wants it to last. But at the very moment, at the time that He has appointed, that will end. And it's going to end at His will. As a thief in the night, as Peter went on to say in that chapter in about verse number 10. So understand, God is the one who is in control. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 26, Paul there quotes from the 24th Psalm, and he says, "The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. How will God vindicate us? Well, the first thing to realize is that He is the one that is in control. He can vindicate us. Secondly, realize that He will repay the wicked. It's a sad thing to give consideration to, and we should not glory in that fact. But it is a fact. God will, with vengeance, repay the wicked. In 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 6, we read there, "It is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you." And then he goes on to say, "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." God will, with trouble, though, or will repay with tribulation those who trouble you. In Romans chapter 12 and verse number 19, this is the passage that says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." It tells us not to give place to wrath. Let God take care of it. So realize that God is in control. And let Him take care of those things. What do we need to do? We need to do just like David did. Pray to God. Pray to God for strength to overcome. Pray to God to vindicate us according to His will. And know this, that even if we lose our life while we are on this earth, that in the end He will vindicate us. We're going to stand vindicated if we put our trust in Him. But going beyond the idea of being vindicated, you find in verse number 2 of our psalm that God is my strength. David said, "You are the God of my strength. Why do you cast me off? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy?" Now, in the first part of that verse, we see the strength of God, and David acknowledges the strength of God. And I will tell you that the latter part of this verse is one reason why people believe, or some believe, that this is a continuation of the last verse. David proceeds, it seems, with frustration to say, "Why do you cast me off? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of my enemies? Why am I having to deal with frustration in this life? It doesn't seem fair. It doesn't seem right." In one breath, he glorifies God. But then he cannot help but think of how burdened he is. And we dealt with that last time. But understand that David, in this verse, points to the fact that God is our strength. And as I see the request of David on these occasions, what comes to my mind is the fact that we all face times when we don't understand why things are happening the way that they are. We know that God is all-powerful, and we trust God, but we don't know why He is allowing things to happen to us. And I ask, is He allowing things to happen to us? That's really the first thing to ask. Is He the one that's letting it happen? Remember Job? Job was not guilty of sins which caused him to be persecuted, if you will, to be oppressed and to lose everything and to lose his health. But one of the things that Job did is he was a little bit upset with God. We just finished studying that in the last quarter. He was upset with God, and he wanted to know why God was doing this to him. He knew he was innocent. He started to figure things out as he went on, but that was his frustration. Do we sometimes get that way? We get pressed down and burdened. But what we need to do is we need to do like David, is we need to remind ourselves that God is my strength. And when you start feeling like that, you need to get back on track. Remember what we talked about this morning? Self-control. Controlling words. That's one of those times when that steps in. You need to have the discipline in your life to not let that destroy you. Will it discourage you? Yes. But don't let it destroy your life. Get back on track. Let God be your strength. And realize that God is my strength. Now one might ask, how is God my strength? Well, first of all, know this, that in His Word, He has given us whatever it is that we need to overcome whatever adversities we might face in this life. I'm reminded of Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. verses 9 and 10. And turn over there. While you're turning over there, I'll tell you what that's dealing with. Paul has a thorn in the flesh. And he says in verse number 8, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. Now listen to this. He says, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am made strong. I tell you what, trials and tribulations serve a purpose in this life. I'll tell you one reason you need them. We're not supposed to love this world or the things in this world. If nothing ever went wrong, would you want to leave this world? No. But tribulations make us look forward to something better. And we can talk about that in just a few moments. But the fact is when we are dealing with weaknesses in our life and infirmities and whatever it is, distractions and distresses and whatever it is that's pressing down on us, and it's real. I'm not saying it's not real. I'm not saying you can just mentally block it out of your mind and it's going to go away. It doesn't always happen that way. But the fact is you make your way through it. Remember what I said? I believe it was in the last Psalm when we were dealing with this. After you consider the lowest depth of your life and whatever you've gone through, you look at where you are right now and you're here. You made it through. Never forget that. And if you made it through, you come out on the other end stronger. So in your weakness, you are made strong if you will simply endure. And God gives us that strength. As a matter of fact, God's made a promise to us. One of my favorite verses in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with that temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able to bear. You know what that means? If you have heavy, heavy, heavy burdens pressing down on you, you can look at it with frustration and give up. Or you can say, God must really trust me. God must really believe that I can handle a lot. Because He knows that I can get through this. You ever thought about it that way? And I'll tell you, there's some truth to that. You know, here's one of my theories, and that's all this is. You can take it wherever you want. I have a theory that the reason some Christians aren't persecuted any more than they are is because they can't handle it. And the reason they can't handle it is they're not strong enough. They're not really as faithful as they ought to be in serving God. And therefore, nothing happens to them. And it's not something to say that's commendable where they're concerned. But the fact is they can't stand up for anything. So they're minimal Christians. And I'm not sure that's enough to get them to heaven. But the fact is they don't suffer persecutions because they don't do anything as a Christian that will promote those persecutions or bring them about. That's something to think about. Well, here, David says, God is my strength. And he continues. Another thing that we learn, and I mentioned this with the first part, he's my vindication. God's in control. Remember what Paul said in Philippians 4, verse 13? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Colossians chapter 1, and in verse number 11, Paul speaks of us being strengthened with all might according to His goodness, or according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. In God's time, God will avenge us. God will help us get through. And the one thing that we have a difficult time dealing with is we want relief now. God is in control. God, if we will let God be our strength, we will get through. And we'll get through on the other end and we'll be better off than we are now. That's the bottom line. Now go back to our psalm in the 43rd psalm, and we find in the third verse, the next thing that David says is, God is my guide. He says, oh, send out your light, your truth, let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle. And what you find in that verse 4, first and foremost, when you look at it, is you see that David is not in Jerusalem. He's not where the temple of God is. He's somewhere different. And he wants to get back to that place. Now, I'll tell you right now, as Christians, every one of us need guides in this life from time to time. We need someone to tell us where we need to go because we don't know where we're going in certain instances. You ever get on the road and go somewhere for the first time? What do you normally do? You MapQuest it. Or go to Yahoo Maps now and it'll print out the directions of how you need to get where you need to go. What is that? It's a guide. It's a guide that will get you where you need to go, and it's pretty accurate. Now, if you know the area, you might know another way that'll get you there faster or better. But that guide will get you where you need to go. We need guides. We need guides to get us where we need to go. And incidentally, when I say go in a different direction, don't compare that to serving God. He's got one guide and one direction, one road map, and that's all you need. We need a guide. Now, David talks about God being his light, and he talks about God being his truth. Light guides us. The Bible continually contrasts light and darkness. When it makes reference to light, it usually is associating light with good. And it's usually associating darkness with evil or that which is bad. Or you could say the absence of light. What is darkness? The absence of light. How does light guide us? Realize that we need light to see. Light is more powerful than darkness. I'll tell you right now, you cannot introduce darkness to light. You cannot take a box of darkness and dump it where light is and make it any dimmer. But you sure can take light where there's darkness and you can drive the darkness away. And that's something to always realize about that. Now, think about this. You know, we have to find light and we have to use it to get us through darkness. Have you ever thought about how a car will get you 20 miles down the road in the middle of the night when you leave the city of LA and you get on some of these country roads where there's not a light in sight? Have you ever thought about the fact that when you turn those lights on your car, they only beam ahead about 200 feet, maybe about 200, maybe 300 feet if they're real, real powerful, if you put them on bright. 300 feet. Well, you got to get 20 miles. How do you do it? You just keep driving forward. And what your lights do on your car is they just keep lighting up the next 200 or 300 feet. And once you approach that 200 or 300 feet, your lights are lighting up the next 200 or 300 feet. And it just keeps doing that all the way till you get to where you want to go. You live in a big city. You know why technically we could drive without lights at night? Because some of the major streets have street lights every so many feet. And each light does its job in one place to take you to the next one. And so you can keep going and be in light the complete way. Now you think about that as a Christian and with light. What we need to do is we need to be in the light. We need to find the light and be where the light is. It's just that simple, and that's how we guide ourselves. And if we get away from the light, we're going to be in darkness, we're going to stumble, we're going to find ourselves tripping up, we're going to find ourselves not being able to see where we need to be. We need light. David was in a dark place. David was in a dark place and he needed to get out of it. And to get out of it, he needed the light of God. And he also needed the truth of God. And I'll tell you right now that they're related to one another. In Psalm 119, and verse 105, you read, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." That describes the word of God. It's a lamp to our feet. David needed God's word to guide him away from darkness. And I'll tell you right now, so do we. How does God guide us? He gives us light. Jesus in John 8 and verse number 12 said, "I am the light of the world." In John chapter 3 verses 19 through 21, earlier you find in contrasting light and darkness, it's pointed out there that men loved the darkness rather than the light. And they would not go near the light lest their sins or their darkness be exposed. The contrast is made between light and darkness. We need the light of God to guide us. Now, where do we find that light? In His Word. As a matter of fact, you find in John chapter 3 and verse number 21, it says we need to come to the light. In John 17 and verse 17, Jesus said, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." That's what we need. If God is to guide us, it's going to be because we are going to seek Him where He is found. And that is in His word, according to Isaiah chapter 55 and verse number 6. We need to seek Him where He can be found. And where He can be found today is in His word. And that's where you find light. If you want God to guide you, you need to go to His Word and listen to what He tells you to do. And one last thought to consider here. What David wanted is he wanted God to guide him back to where he wanted to be. He said, "Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle." David wanted to be where he could worship God. And I know some versions use the word tabernacles in the plural. Places where God could be worshipped. Now, David in verse 4 says, "Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and on the harp I will praise you, O God my God." What you find here is God is my joy. When God guides you back to where you need to be, where you're going to find yourself is in His presence. And you're going to find yourself in places where you can worship and where you can glorify God. I am convinced that what David missed the most, wherever he was the opportunity to worship God. That's what he wanted. He recalled the pleasantness of those times when he could worship God. And he wanted that again. He wanted to be near Him. Now understand, as Christians, we need to rejoice. In Psalm 68 and verse 3, you read, "Let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Let them rejoice exceedingly." We can go to the New Testament in Philippians chapter 3 and in verse 1. There you can read, "Finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord." In Romans chapter 5 and verse number 11, you read, "We rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Joy in Galatians 5 and verse 22 is a fruit of the Spirit. It is a description of that fruit when it is in our life. We will be a joyful individual. Now, how do we find joy in Him? Well, first of all, it's through His Word. In John chapter 17 and in verse number 13, as Jesus prayed, He said, "But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves." Jesus spoke things to them. He spoke to the world so that they could have joy. We have to abide in Him. In John chapter 15, verses 10 and 11, Jesus said, "If we love Him, we will keep our commandments, and our joy will remain in us and be full." we need to be in His house. Remember what David said in Psalm 122 and verse number 1? I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. I want you to understand that where David was concerned, worshiping God was not a drudgery to be endured. It was something he looked forward to. And when he was in a circumstance where he could not worship God or where he could not assemble with the saints, it bothered him. It tore him up. It's one of the things that he missed the most. It's one of the things that zapped joy from his heart. Let me ask you, do we enjoy our brethren like that? Do we enjoy assembling together to worship God the way that David did? Do we enjoy the presence of our brethren? I'm reminded of what Paul said in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 4. Paul desired to see Timothy, that I may be filled with joy. Is God our joy? And finally, going back to our psalm, in the 5th verse, David says, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. I don't have to spend a great deal of time talking about hope. We talk about it a great deal. The reason we endure what we endure is because we have hope. And what David says in this psalm, in his discouragement, pleading with God to guide him back to where he needs to be, to restore that joy that he had before, where he could be, where he could have that joy in God, he finally wakes himself up and says, God is my hope. Why are you cast down? God's going to preserve me. I am going to be able to stand before God and worship Him again. And I'll tell you right now that if we are serving God faithfully, it doesn't matter where we at. You may be arrested and cast into prison and your Bible taken away from you, and you may never again see the light of day and have the opportunity to assemble with saints to worship God. May God forbid that that happens. But if it does, I want you to understand, you can say the same thing that David said on this occasion. David said, recall it again. He said, I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. You may lose your life for serving God. But when you read Revelation chapters 3 and 4, 4 and 5, you'll find that what heaven's about is worshiping God. You will have eternity to worship Him. We're told to hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him. We are what we are as Christians because of the hope that is in us. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 21, we read that our faith and our hope is in God. In Hebrews chapter 6 and in verse number 19, the Hebrew writer there speaks of our hope being an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. And as the description there is, our hope is anchored in heaven. That's what we're looking forward to. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 8, it describes the hope of salvation as a helmet that we place upon our head as we engage in battle with the enemy. In Titus chapter 1 and in verse number 2, Paul speaks of our hope of eternal life. In Romans chapter 15 and in verse 4, Paul there notes that we find hope through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures. That's where Paul said all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. He said whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. When we study the Word of God, we find hope. And understand that God needs to be our source of hope. And no matter what happens to us in this life, no matter what we face in this life, no matter what we deal with in this life, hope in God. It's worth it. And thus we can see what God meant to David. What does God mean to you? If you're not a Christian, do something about it. become a child of God today, if you believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, why not repent of your sins, confess Him as the Son of God, and be baptized for the remission of your sins? God will mean so much more to you as your sins are washed away and as you come up out of that watery grave, a new creation. As a child of God, if you've left God, He will take you back. If you will but repent of your sins, confess your sins to Him in prayer, and make whatever correction you need to make. Perhaps as a part of your repentance, you need to publicly acknowledge sin. Do it now. Whatever your need is. If you're subject to the invitation, come forward now as we stand and as we sing.